This society, and we're going back in this 2011 And definitely God's world, this may well be the rapture here, but this society is one that has moved the bounds. What have been the traditional and scripturally based principles, for instance, on which much of our law was based, has now been moved, and the bounds of morality, and the bounds regarding scripture, and the bounds regarding honesty, and the bounds regarding behaviour, private and public, have been moved, so that there scarcely are bounds left at all. So that there scarcely can be said of anybody that you've set over the bounds. Because if you do that, you simply make some kind of excuse, and then if your crime or your bad conduct has been particularly bad, you will be given the accolade of being a man of integrity. That is how it works today, and that's how it did work in the past few years. And young folks, you're born into that kind of society. The bounds have been moved. They will be moved to an even greater extent this year. Continually, there is the moving and the breaking down, and so that actions which when I was young would be, for instance, leading to prison sentence, now are not even in the criminal book. It doesn't matter anymore. The bounds are there. Now this causes at times distress and trouble and difficulty for saints who've been on the road for a long time. And that is why I come and I think again of Ephraim. And of course the work of God was both then outwardly like the law and inwardly like the one destroying. God's act in destroying that people. Now brethren and sisters, this nation which sent thousands of missionaries throughout the world to spread the gospel of the grace of God is now decadent, bankrupt, spiritually, morally, politically, socially bankrupt. And what we're faced with today is living in a society like that as believers. And I tell you this, it has been like this in the past. I do not say that we look back to 2 centuries of sweet government. There was nothing of sweet government in the Roman Empire, for instance. In the most, it was based in human greed, and it's said quite clearly by historians that the Romans enjoyed colonizing everybody and then bankrupting them. And that's exactly what they did. But still, over the past century or two, there were certain principles. These have gone. And when I turn your attention to the book of Hebrews, I am turning your attention to a people who are confused at times. They have left behind the Judaistic system. They have left behind the temple. They have left behind all that is involved. And now there is creeping amongst them. Jesus will say, don't you realize? Look at what you've left. Look at what you've given up. Look at the magnificence that you no longer enjoy. And you have nothing. You cannot show me your altar. You cannot show me your priest. You cannot show me anything. All that you have is simply talk. What we have is substance. Some believers were being discouraged. Now, brothers and sisters, for different reasons, I want to say this afternoon, I want to speak about the discouragement that comes to believers, but I want to speak about it in a positive way, because I want this afternoon to encourage your heart and to show you that despite such a background, there are 4 things in the Hebrew epistle. You will excuse me for calling it that. I do believe it was. Maybe you don't agree with it. But there are 4 things in the Hebrew epistle that we have that cannot be taken from us, but are prized possessions of believers given freely by the risen Christ. There are 4 things that we have, and there are responsibilities that go with them. And I want the time at my disposal this afternoon to just find out the 4 things that we have, and to find out in the way through some of the responsibilities incumbent on us because of the greatness of the bounty that has been ours in Christ. My brothers and sisters, the devil will not try to tickle your fancy today with a Judaistic temple-based system, but will nevertheless tickle your fancy by saying that that world out there is an attractive place. And the devil is adept at making what is miserable seem initially to be attractive. So let's address our attention now to four of the sections that I read. The first thing I want you to notice is found in chapter number 4, verse number 14. We are a great high priest. I want you to grip that this afternoon. We are. He's not speaking about Israel. He's not speaking about the Judaistic system of his day. He's not speaking about the high priests who sat over the affairs of the nation. He's not speaking about it. We are, and do you notice, we are a great high priest. When I turn my attention to the end of chapter number 6, I learn this, that we have a hope. And I want to speak about that hope. And then, when I take you further over, and we will, if time allows, if time we won't, if time allows, I want you to look at that little expression in verse 28, what about we receiving a kingdom? If the receiving is present tense, I want you to notice, please, that we have a kingdom to look forward to. So, we have a great high priest. We have a, not only a great high priest, but we have a hope, and we have, thirdly, a kingdom. And then I want you to take your attention further along in the Hebrew epistle to the last of these, where we read in the 10th verse of chapter 13, we have an altar. Four things that we have as believers. And we will see that they bring with them an immensity of wealth that is far beyond the imagination of this poor, twisted, decadent, poverty-stricken society in which we live. And so we turn our attention now to the fourth chapter of the Hebrew Epistle. I want you to observe that in chapter number 4, the sacred penman brings to our attention four things about this high priest. Do you notice the four things? He speaks first of all about his sanctuary in verse number 14. Seeing then that we are a great high priest that is passed not into the heavens but passed through the heavens. I don't know if you would subscribe to this, but it seems to me almost like passing through the veil. This great high priest has passed through the heavens on that journey of ascension. And he's passed there, and we cannot see him there. He's now in the Holy. He is there. And we have a great high priest. And so, the sacred penman tells me about the sanctuary where he is. And we'll see in a moment why that affects us. I want you to observe, secondly, that he speaks not only about his sanctuary, but he speaks about his sensitivity. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I tell you, he will pass through the heaven. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There isn't a single problem that we face. There isn't a single sorrowful situation through which we pass. But he not only understands it, he feels it. He feels it. And I grip your heart with that. You feel heartache? My Savior feels it. You feel sorrow? My Savior is not an uninterested or disinterested onlooker. He feels it. You feel despair? He feels it. And I tell you, if I'm speaking today to somebody who is passing through the valleys of problems, I tell you, our great high priest not only knows about them, he feels them. He understands. And so that is the sensitivity of Christ. In the chapter that follows, we learn how that can be. I want you to see not only that but the sensitivity, but if you look down into verse 15 at the end of it, he was in all points tempted like as we are yet without sin. He also not only shows sensitivity, but he shows sympathy. Now there's a slight difference there, isn't there? There's a slight difference. You can be sensitive to something. You can even feel it, but you get no sympathy. But I tell you, when I read that, he was in all points tempted life as we are yet without sin. I take that to mean more than he did not sin. Without the sin question altogether, quite apart from the sin question, and we know of the Lord Jesus that he could not sin. But in that sanctuary, there is one who has sensitivity. There is one who has sympathy. Can I get the half of that today? There's a man in the glory. And if in the year past you had dark clouds surrounding your life, but having a glimpse of that sunshine your longest, and I tell you, he was with you in it. And she understood it. And she felt it. I want you to understand that what we get in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now that boldness is not confidence in ourselves. That boldness is under utter confidence in our great high priest. It's not our God. We are not self-confident. Not at all. Believers ought never to be self-confident. We have this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're not in the sanctuary, there is one who has sensitivity. In the sanctuary, there is one who has sympathy. And in the sanctuary, there is one who has support. He supports you in it. See that? Find grace to help. Time of need. Did you feel that this year? Did you feel the help of the grace of heaven? Did you feel in your own soul that our Savior was there and he touched you just when I touched his grace? My brethren, there are lessons to be learned from tears as well as from sunshine. And here's a lesson that can be learned from tears. He is having grace to help. He didn't come too early, he didn't come too late, he came in time of need. For the need was biting into the soul. At that point, he came. And he gave you the grace of heaven. And he has. Oh, they have their high priests. And rascals are there. But no right to be there. In a temple so glorious that when the Lord was there, on the last recorded visit, they said, "Have you? Look at these stones, look at them." I tell you, if you look, you will find that in that last visit, they were looking at the stones. He was looking at a widow casting out two men, casting out two beats. It wasn't the stones that attracted the attention of my Savior. It was a woman who was given everything she had. If only I had more time. It'll take a lot of time. Not over time, but just look at chapter 5. Here we have in chapter 5 just something I want you to notice. In chapter 5 at the beginning, he describes the nature of the Aaronic priesthood. That the high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, etc. Now look at this. What a high priest would be, he'd have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way. The ignorant of those who don't know, them that are out of the way are those that are wandering away. I tell you, he's a care for the wandering as well as the ignorant. Don't turn your back on the wanderer. He's got care for them as well as for the ignorant. But I really want just to pay a little attention to one or two things here. Do you notice, please, that further down the chapter, and we're going down for time now, who called him? Who called him to this position of dignity? Was this self-promotion? Not at all. Listen to what it says. He said also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever
is God. You understand what I mean when I say that?
Yes, Lord.
But nonetheless, I speak of it. Appointed you to receive my father. Thou art my son. Today have I begotten. This was the appointment. No self in exaltation. Now, if I want to go down there to verse 7. If you look at this chapter, you will see that we have the priesthood in a little more detail explained in chapter 5, and the rights of the Lord Jesus to be there, and of course, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, commonly spoken by the first of Gethsemane, by most expositors and all, and he was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I've said this to many, and I'll say it again to young folk. How do you know your prayers are heard? I've said to me that I used to, when I was young, think, if I didn't get a nice warm feeling coming all over me, I tried again. And nothing happened. If somebody who said to me today, it's never happened to me, I say, well, it hasn't, you didn't realize it. You could, and you think of it, a nice warm foot. You think of it, this glow all over you. And you think of these people who start saying, I am. How can you prove? You can prove it if you go on the basis of their son. He was heard in that he feared. He was heard because of the character, because of that reverence, fear, etc., you may call it other. For us, if we act in a God-fearing way, and we act in a spiritually reverent way, well, we know if we're living in a God, our prayers are heard. God does not need, and I speak, he doesn't need to get us a warm spirit. Why? We simply trust his word. Our prayers are heard. And we live in that God-fearing way. Yeah, but something else about it. And what did you notice? And I'm aware that I'm still in point number one. I want you to notice, please, and observe three problems that followed such human effect. Now, these are problems that can sit on us today, sitting at the conference. I want you to notice the three problems. You will find the Psalms, the first of verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, see you are dull of the day. Oh, if you can come to a conference and be dull of hearing. Now what does it mean to be dull of hearing? Now, notice what he says. He says this, that we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now, hard to be uttered does not mean it was difficult for the teacher to teach. He means it was difficult because you weren't teaching it in. Now I'm no teacher. I know there's teachers here. And I know that when I was at school, if you didn't take it in, sometimes you got ashamed. I was certainly doing the first conversation. Sometimes you got ashamed. This is my very five. I take it to the beach and all the way in, but I don't know. You should be ashamed. I tell you, you're hearing it and prove that. So, are you saying, what can I say about that? Inattentive. I can be marked by inattentive. I don't listen, I don't read it. Despite the long cases we sometimes get, that we can, you know, most of your states have been many meetings. Now I look back, and this must have a question. You can take it in. Now we're here in a conference today. And you have to take it in. Why did you take it in? Did you take it in? Now I'm not speaking On the, I was thinking about on the lad of who was the best and who was the worst and all that kind of thing. But, well, that's all nonsense. That's not all nonsense. Even if you don't want the preacher, if what he says is of God, you take it in. Attempted believers are on the first stage of three stages down. The first stage, look at the second one. For when, from the time we ought to be teachers, at a time when we should have been teachers because you've been saved for so long, we have need that one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Keep it up! Inattentive, then immature. And become immature. What person of what a mature believer? I tell you, when I cease being mature and immature, I start behaving carnally. We're hearing today acceptable teachers. I tell you, as I was listening, I was thinking, carnality would just rip that all out. Because I'm immature. Immaturity is mad, and carnality tells me I am a babe in Christ. And perhaps 40 years in a row. Inattentive. Immature. And what's the next stage then? Look at it, please. And you will find it in verse 13. Inexcused. Inexcused in what? For everyone that uses love is inexperienced in the work of righteousness. Inexperienced in putting the Bible into practice. Experiencing it. Getting to know it. Following it. We are good at putting into the practice the bits of the scripture and the like. Now this challenge me, it challenges us all. How experienced am I in spiritual things? How experienced am I in putting the scripture into practice in my life? I wasn't able to call and say, that was wrong, that was wrong, that was just, that was right. Others may judge. I tell you, judgment alone belongs to the one who will sit in the judgment seat of Christ. And he will tell us. So he's down. Inattentive. Immature. Inexperienced. Amen. What do you have? Believers have been in the Lord for years and years. If you don't all get that, that's why you know the very little experience of this in the world. Sure. If you tell it sometimes by the behavior, you can tell it by the speech. When we come to a conference, not to give votes to speakers. And not to go away and say, well, he was, you know. All that is worse. That will be saying, I must look at the scriptures and put them into practice in my life. I tell you, that will change my sin. I should not fall short of scripture, nor should I go beyond scripture. What's it about? Let's go to chapter 6. So if we have a great high priest, we come to chapter 6 where we have a hope. Which hope now? We'll see our bones and talents, etc. What hope is not there actually, good translators, but then, when you see the hope in the previous verse, we hold up on the hope set before us. In this hopeless world, we have a hope. Grasp that to your story. too often, and I've used it myself so often lately, that the leaders are like blind men groping around a dark, darkened room. They have no answers. The Lord has been taken out of everything. Man is supreme. And there is a homelessness gripping this poor, sad planet. And we as believers come and now listen to this quote. And what you notice is just a couple of things about this quote. It's really says, by the way, this is this quote, and of course, he's speaking in the context of Abraham and the promises made, but of course, you know that there was, of course, Israel from him, but there's the spiritual seed that came from Israel, from Abraham as well. And he simply brings this together and says that by two immutable things, that is by the promise and by the oath. Now, God makes a promise. He did not have to convince us he would fulfill his promise. He did not need to make the oath that he did. It gives us comfort, it gives us an idea of the earnestness of the God of Israel. In two immutable things, God cannot lie. Now, what do we have? We have a hope. Listen to what he says about this hope. I want you to notice, please, what he says. It is for those who have fled for refuge. That's what we did when we were saved. We fled. Oh, I tell you, when folks say, I'll get saved next week or even tomorrow, I tell you, to have a grip, the necessity to get out and to get to the city of refuge immediately. Oh, I left my watch. The hope is based on the fact that we fled and we left our behind. Unbeliever, you left it behind. Don't go back to it. I'll just bring sorrow and heartbreak. The flight. And then, do you know, why am I so confident? Why am I so sure? Why am I? Not because of the flight, but because of the forerunner who's already here. Oh, he's been in. I get this. We fled for refuge. I tell you, the Spirit of God deals with us so. There comes a time where if you're thinking straight about the whole thing, the only thing you want to do is to get saved. Now he says, I want you to tell you that this hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's sure, it's firm, it's certain, it's true, it's steadfast, it's unshaken, it's firmly fixed. I tell you this, it's embedded firmly in the Lord. Our hope. You say, well, when will it start working out? I tell you, it has been working out. My Savior went in, a man, a forerunner. Now this Aaron was never a forerunner. Only the high priest could go, and the people couldn't follow. He was a forerunner. The others were that one. And the forerunner, what did he do? He put the anchor in the bed within the day of God. And the Lord Jesus went in there. He went in, and his going in is one other guarantee that we will land safe on that glory shore. Since I started preaching half an hour ago, whenever it was, since I started preaching, thousands have passed the glory gates. And since I started preaching, some of them who thought 2 years ago were not 3 years. And some of them who have just been longing to get a glimpse of his face. And since I started preaching, it's seen. I'm not. And look at his face. folks here today, be the loved ones. I have seen. And you have. You hope you've not got a grudge. When did it begin? When did it begin? Just begun the joy of gazing on his lovely face. Just begun the song of worship in that wondrous place. That's been so simple. And we match upwards. And we hear again the glorious triumphant words of the apostle with Christ, which is very hard. Better not than the worst things of life, better than the best things of life. And he's going in. He's figured the speech has taken an anchor. And he's put the anchor in there so that that hope for us on the sea never to be just lost. I tell you, search the government of earth. Search the men, ungodly men, who are seeking to guide the course of human history. I tell you, none has hope like that. I speak to somebody that is not saved by God's grace. I tell you, don't you wait until I finish preaching. To proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have a hope. Yeah. And here goes it, whether the forerunner and followers and even Jesus. Listen, made a high priest forever. Our joy over through millennial ages, and our joy will see the dawn of that eternal day of God. A joy never to be blunted, never to be darkened, never to be reduced, never to be smaller. And a joy far beyond anything you can imagine today. A hope, sure and steadfast, has gone in and it's become a fire in. Spirit going now, eat on your body, guys. You can move on. My time is running out in the 7 minutes. Can we move on, please? It's very quickly. To chapter number 13. Chapter 12, everyone. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be ruled by grace, for by me is shed God acceptable presence and godly fear. Our pastor said it one way. We receiving a kingdom. I want us to understand that what he is speaking about in this chapter is things that will be shaken, things that will disappear, things that will be judged, things that will be gone, but there are things that will be unshaken. Things that will not be cast out. And that's what he's speaking about. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, a kingdom that can never be overthrown. I've often pondered that we receiving. It's not a bit of either of you, but it's nevertheless the spirit of God in me. You're receiving that kingdom. As if it is being prepared for us. So that we will receive it in all its glory, in all its bounty, it's for us. I don't admit it. I'm just saying that we will be here in that we're receiving a kingdom. Which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed. The indestructible work of the hands of God. The new age in me. New age. And you are millennial will be a child, will be 100 years of age, but I'm telling you, in this there will be no age group. But we're no diminution of resources mentally or physically. This kingdom is not going to be destroyed, not going to be destroyed.
He says that in view of that, let us have grace for the Bible, he said, God accepted the reverence and God. It's utter shame. I take it to be here, and I'm taking a little license here, and if you see to me at the end, that was a little license, I'll say amen this morning. I'm still here. A little license. I'm not really concerned with that. I'm just going to say this. I'm here when you come and say, so don't bother coming and say that. That's really good. I
live a life that has a value and appreciation in heaven that will never be destroyed. Live your life so that the actions are not those that are just blown away in the wind of this world. I'm not taking it for granted. But live a life through actions and a power in heaven that will never be destroyed. Now,
you don't have to run the children's when you say we're on the air or something. So just 15 minutes.
We have
an altar. You're going to say to me, John, where can I find that altar? You can't. All men build their altars. Christendom built their altars. Christendom's got their altars in many of these buildings and not allowed to approach it. If you don't have the necessary so-called qualifications, and if you say, yes, there's an altar, and I tell you, there is no material altar for the believer. Not at all. Not. We don't have a material altar. The first thing I want to notice about this is the apostle is drawing for here. I'm not going to do that emotion. Nevertheless, the writer is drawing a contrast between Judaism, between the old economy, I should say, and the new. In the new, there was an altar, and of course, you know, don't you, that I think what one or two writers say of this, about the sacrifices, that when the blood went into the sanctuary, the carcass went out the other way. And in a case like that, the high priest did not partake of the offering. It was taken outside the camp, and the carcass was burned. And that's what took place. Now, the big difference is this. The Calvary, the sacrifice, was placed outside the city gate. That was completely apart from the old economy altogether. The old economy, the sacrifice was placed on the altar in the tabernacle and in the temple. But when that carcass was taken outside the gate, it was just burned and destroyed. But this is something different. This sacrifice was offered outside the city wall, outside the gate. Praise God, a complete difference from what was of old. Let me just finish with this. We have an altar. I'd love to say more about it. But we have an altar that tells me this. There's two things I can enjoy. I can enjoy the sacrifices that I give to him. I can enjoy that. Some say this altar is indeed the cross. I'm not just too sure about that. Indeed, one exposed the well-known claim that that's the wooden cross.
No, that doesn't stick at all. It was first, of course, for the sacrifice of food.
But we have an altar. And in that altar, secondly, we can worship. We can do that. We can worship.
But there's something else we can do. We can enjoy the Christ we have in Calvary. We can enjoy Him. I'm just thinking, we can enjoy Him, and He can enjoy what we give to Him.
John Henning, when he's commenting in Hebrews, one of the chapters, opens it very well by saying, nothing is achieved from God without sacrifice.
And you think that was really the altar of the altar costs when the nation was in good heart at the time of Malachi? It was useless. Can I give them what's useless? Or can I give him what is valid? You have an offer. You have a great values. You have a hope. The world you have been with. And you have an offer. And you can reach you today. Being inattentive, and thus becoming immature, and thus becoming inexperienced. There's one day. There's one day I will stand before Christ. The thing in Romans would be a translation. I will present my account. Or is it? Yeah. Yeah.